Grace. Grab your Bibles. If you haven't got a Bible, don't panic. It'll be up on the screen. But we are continuing our series within a series. So for those that know, we have been in Joshua and just exploring what it means for us to step into our inheritance, that God is just calling us to be a people set apart for Him. And He's calling us to step into some stuff. And we're starting to do that as a church practically as we step into gospel communities and being an extended family on mission. Just beginning to unpack what that means. But we've got stuck in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3 has given us two words that we can't move past. And it's these two words. In Joshua chapter 3 verse 5, Joshua speaking to the people and he says to them, consecrate yourselves today, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among us. And we can get so caught up, can't we, in God doing wonders tomorrow, that we forget that actually there's a pre to that. There's something that we've got to do today, which is consecrate yourselves. And really that's talking about being a holy community, being a in unity together, being set apart for the sole use of God. And so we're unpacking what consecrate yourselves means. And we are spending a portion of time doing a series within a series, just looking at consecrate yourselves, what it means to be a holy community. And we're doing that through the New Testament letter of 1 Peter. So if you've got your Bibles, diving into 1 Peter, we've done chapter 1. We are starting chapter 2. I don't know why I expected a whoop for chapter 2 of 1 Peter, but if you'd like to whoop for chapter 2, whoop now, because the first verse might freak you out a little bit, but don't worry, stick with it, it's going to get gooder. Peter's going to get a little bit close to the mark about what it means to be holy. So he's going to pick up two things, and he's going to pick up holiness, and he's going to pick up community. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, holiness and community. But what we need to remember is that this passage of scripture, as Hannah so eloquently read for us, it starts with the word therefore. If you ever see a therefore in the Bible, there's one question you need to ask. What's it there for? Thanks for the token gesture of laughing there. Appreciate that. Ask what it's there for, because so often we can approach these portions of scripture where it says therefore, and we forget everything that's gone before it. And we get like a, especially when we see that the Bible's written into chapters and verses, and we think, oh, it's a new thought. So therefore, rid yourself of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, oh, slander. Oh, great, we're in church. If you felt bad about yourself, come to church and we'll help. And we can read those lists, but we've got to remember that there's a therefore. What's it there for? Peter has already been unpacking who Jesus is. Read 1 Peter. We're not going to recap. I could spend the whole time just recapping 1 Peter. But he's been unpacking who Jesus is and who we are in light of who Jesus is. That we have this hope because of who Jesus is. We have this eternal security because of who Jesus is. We have a living faith now because of who Jesus is. Thank you. We'll get you going. So therefore, we need to remember all of that stuff of who Jesus is and how we get to live because of who he is. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. How does that make you feel? Still feeling like you want to shout and cheer and woohoo? Yeah, great. I'm going to hazard a guess. One, if not all of these five things are things that we've all struggled with. To rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. See, the problem is so often the church deals with what I would want us to call behavior modification. So we look at lists like this and we say, now you've just got to be a good girl and a good boy. Okay? Just stop it. Anything that you think is naughty, you just got to stop it. We got to not do that. And we've just got to be good people. Just got to be kind to each other. Peter has said, therefore, so important that we get it. In light of who Jesus is, there's going to be a change that will come. In light of what Jesus has done, if you really believe who Jesus is and what he has done, then there's some things that are going to start to change in your life. And it's not just going to be behavior modification. It's going to be actually the fact that Jesus is starting to work deep down inside of our life. See, our actions are a response to what we believe about Jesus. Let me say that again. Our actions are a response to what we believe about Jesus. As the church, we're not just about behavior modification. We're about believing in someone who brings transformation. And this is why Peter starts to say there's some things that those of you that follow Jesus, they're not going to be part of your life. They're going to start feeling uncomfortable. You're going to start noticing. Anybody realize when you started becoming a Christian, you realize like, whoa, there's stuff in my life that I don't like. But as you go on, you realize it seems like there's more and more things. Like that was never an issue, but now it's like even that. And we can end up feeling like so many times as I've pastored people, they're maturing in their faith and they feel like they're regressing because they see more and more things in their life. And actually, it's not, it's growth. It's a reason to celebrate. Because God's working in your life. And there's a discombobulation. I love that word. Going to get it in a preach. Discombobulation between who Jesus is calling us to be and who we sense that we are. And those things need to start to marry up. So rid yourself of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Let me just unpack those for a moment. Malice. If you don't feel you've ever struggled with it, then you must be a cyborg or some robot or something, because malice is the desire to harm or bring evil to someone. You're like, never done that. How about when someone does something to you, breaks a trust, breaks a confidence, that moment when you go, I hope every single one of their plans fails. I hope everything they've ever wanted to do would just crumble around their feet. Maybe you're a lot more holy than me. Deceit, allowing others to believe something that isn't true. Saying you're going to go to something and then simply not going. Bit close to the bone, isn't it? We'll move on. Hypocrisy comes from the Greek. It comes from actors wearing a mask and acting from underneath the mask, presenting a false self, saying, this is who I am. In church, look, this is who I am. Isn't God good? And then behind the scenes, we act as somebody completely different. A bit close to the mark, isn't it? Peter. Envy, jealousy or resentment towards somebody else, somebody else's prosperity, somebody else's blessing, and you're like, oh, jealousy towards that. Slander, criticizing someone behind their back. Just for prayer purposes, can we just talk about this person? Criticizing somebody behind their back, usually in order to bring them down so we can lift ourselves up. It's interesting, isn't it? Every single one of these things that Peter lists is about how we relate to each other. It's about relationships. It's close to the bone because it's close to real life. Because it's how we deal with the people around us. See, holiness is evidenced in how we relate to each other. Holiness is evidenced in our relationships. Because how we relate to each other says a lot about how we see God. It's not behavior modification that the church needs to deal with. It's issues of unbelief that we need to deal with. Let me explain to you what I'm trying to say. If we show malice to someone, I want to suggest that, okay, there's a behavior issue there, I get that. But actually, I want to suggest that there's an issue of unbelief. That if we have these things in our life, slander, hypocrisy, envy, then actually the behavior isn't the major issue. The thing behind the thing is that there is a belief issue. See, we can say that Christianity is all about good behavior, just being good. I think non-Christians would read this list and agree that's not a good thing for people to display. It's not great for people to show hypocrisy and malice, deceit and envy. Non-Christians would read that list and agree. It's not great for humanity to display the... Christianity does not have the monopoly on niceness. We don't get to say we're the only ones in the world that think that that is bad. See, Peter's not saying you just need to be behaving. He's saying the reason these things, you need to rid yourself of them, is because at the root of them is unbelief. If you show malice to someone and you're wishing harm over somebody, then I want to say the belief issue that there is, maybe you don't trust Jesus. Maybe you're struggling with the hurt that person has caused you. You're struggling to put that hurt into the hands of Jesus and trust him to deal with it with all grace and all goodness for both you and the other person. And actually, I need to deal with this because I'm not sure God's going to do anything about it. And I internally, I'm just going to dwell on it. I'm going to fester on it. And that maybe it may even become some physical action, but malice, I'm just going to just wish harm to that person because we struggle to trust Jesus. Maybe we are jealous because we think God is blessing everybody else. God, I look at everybody else's life. They've got the position, they've got the platform, they've got the partner, they've got the possessions. Look at me. God, have you just skipped over me? Have you forgotten me? It's an area of unbelief. But we don't actually believe and trust that God says that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives and that he is pouring out his favor upon us. We think it's a behavior issue, but actually these things are a belief issue. Peter's saying these things should not be part of our life. We need to rid ourselves of them. Because if we do have these things in our life, then we can't be pleasing God, because it's by faith that we please God, by putting our faith and trust in who he is and letting these things go and saying, we give it to you, Jesus. If you're criticizing people behind their back, it's not simply a behavior issue. Maybe we've started putting ourselves at the center of the story and we've made it all about us. And we're saying, I'm the king. I'm the king of the castle. They're all the dirty rascals. And we'll prove it, because I'll bring them all down and I'll criticize everything that everybody's doing. I'll slander, but I'll do it for prayer purposes because that makes it look spiritual. But actually, there's an area of unbelief because we don't trust in Jesus as a gospel issue. See, there's nothing like relationships to expose the character things that God is bringing out in our life. There's nothing like being with other people. When someone does something that we don't like or we deem unfair, how do we respond? I want to say it's God's way of weaving our discipleship and forming us and shaping us and molding us in those moments. And Peter says in here, rid yourself of these things. Don't worry, it's going to get gooder. I know, I can sense that you're all like, oh, great. Come back to church, wish we'd stayed in bed. Peter says, rid yourself of these things. Not easy. He's not saying just get on with it. It's great. You'll be fine. It says that language, rid yourselves. That is hard work. See, we so often want the Holy Spirit to do all the hard work, don't we, of following Jesus. Just come and make me like Jesus. I say yes to you, come and make me like Jesus, and everything will be hunky-dory and we just crack on. We think that's what he does for everybody else. God just zaps them and they're just perfect. But me, oh man, I got this struggle, this thing, that behavior, that, there, this, broken that and the other. But actually, we're all in the same boat. Because yes, the Holy Spirit so often does come. And I've heard amazing stories of just people being set free of things. Isn't it phenomenal? It's incredible. We believe in a God that works miracles and that he sets people free and he breaks chains. Absolutely. But if that's all that God did, then we probably wouldn't need the rest of the New Testament. Because the rest of the New Testament is letter after letter after letter of people that have actually witnessed. I want to argue actually some of who Peter, I think, is writing to may have even been there on the day of Pentecost. And have witnessed the work of the gospel, evidenced through signs and wonders, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. They've had it. They've seen it. And yet Peter still has to write to them and say, guys, this is what it means to be a holy community. This is what it means to have to lay some stuff down. So it's not just about letting the Holy Spirit do all of the hard work. At some point, we need to take responsibility. Rid yourselves. And so how? How do we rid ourselves of these things? How do we rid ourselves, like Peter says, rid yourselves of all these things? Do we just try harder? Do you just go, well, there's the list. Just got to rid myself of hypocrisy and I've just got to try harder. Come on, John, you can do it. I want to suggest if we do, then we've missed the therefore. We've missed the fact of who Jesus is and what Jesus is able to do and how we get to live in light of who Jesus is. Because the list isn't the point. Because if we live by just the list, and let me tell you, there's another thing that can be added to the list. There's another thing that can be added to the list. So if you live by the list, you will just exhaust yourself. I want to suggest, and I'm just submitting some stuff to you this morning, you go away, you read the scriptures, you pray it through, that to rid ourselves of what we need to rid ourselves of, we need more of that which we need more of. Let me say it again, to rid ourselves of what we need to rid ourselves of, we need more of that which we need more of. And if you think I'm making it up, just follow what Peter says. It says in verse 2, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. See, God doesn't just call us to lay some stuff down and get on with it, you figure it out. He actually says, let's lay some stuff down in order to pick up that which is better. Pick up that which is so much better for you. And Peter uses this imagery of a baby and pure milk, desiring the word of God. See, when my kids were born, Bella born in a hospital, Reuben born at home, two completely different settings, but the same thing happened when they were both born. The minute they were born, they weren't washed and cleaned down as much as my OCD self would have liked that. They didn't count the fingers and toes, that came later. The first thing they did, get them feeding. And I know there's the skin-to-skin thing and there's that connection they see is so important to a baby. But the other thing is, being born is really hard work. Now, we don't remember it, and I think biologically there's a reason why we don't remember it, because it's pretty traumatic. Sadly, mums and dads do remember it, and it's pretty traumatic. But there's that moment, and it's like being born is a lot of hard work for a tiny little baby, so let's get it feeding. Let's get it feeding, because in that milk, and I did a web search, and I got to tell you, you've got to be careful when you do web searches around these kind of things. But I was gentle how I searched for it, and I put in the nutrients that are found in a mother's milk. And in that are the nutrients, the vitamins, the growth factors, the enzymes, the hormones, and the sugars. Everything a baby needs to start to grow is found in a mother's milk. Now imagine, my kids are born, and I'm like, whoa, hang on. Right, whoa, mum, stay over there. Cara, stay over there. Baby, stay over there. Breast is not best. I just said that in church. We're not going to get them feeding. We're not using mother's milk. Here's a bottle of Coca-Cola. And we put the Coca-Cola down. That is what baby's going to drink. Going to give it Coca-Cola. There's sugar in there. What's the point? What's the problem? There's sugar in there. Now, all of you, I think, would agree, if Coca-Cola was the first thing we gave to a baby, you would think we're all barking mad. Because yes, it's got sugar in it, but it's not got everything that the baby needs in order to grow. Now, does that Coca-Cola taste good? Oh, absolutely it tastes good. But is it going to give it everything in its entirety that baby needs in order to grow? No, it's not. And what Peter's saying is we need to lay some stuff down. And actually, sometimes that malice feels really good. Tastes good for a while. That slander, it tastes good for a while. But it's not giving you everything you need in order to be all that God is calling you to be. Instead, desire and crave the pure milk of the Word. See, just as the nutrition we need to grow is found in the food that we eat, so the nutrition we need to grow spiritually is found in the Word that we eat. Now, I'm not saying we need to physically eat the pages of Scripture, although Jeremiah did. So if you want to go for it, go for it. But desire, crave, that word crave is like two lovers desiring each other. It's the, and some of you will know this experience, it is the intense craving you have when you've lost the person that is closest to you and they're no longer there. That craving. That desire the Word of God. And for Peter, the Word of God isn't just like the New Testament, because most of it wasn't written. There were scatterings of New Testament written, but so much of Peter, he quotes, is the Old Testament. And he's saying, look, I'm going to take portions of Scripture and reveal that actually the plan was always Jesus all along. The Word we need to get down into us is, we'll never contradict the Word of God, but it's the story of who Jesus is. It's the reality that the kingdom of God has come near in the life, death, burial, resurrection, and enthronement of Jesus. God's kingdom has come near. And because of that, he's calling a community of people to be a family that reveal who he is to the people around us. And when we get the story of who Jesus is and the reality of who he is deep down inside of us, and we start to find out more about who he is and who he's calling us to be through his Word, then it starts to change and transform us. And things like malice and slander feel increasingly uncomfortable for those people that have got the Word of God deep down inside of us. There is an ancient prayer that is in the Common Book of Prayer, written centuries ago, and it says this: may we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Word of God. How good is that? Get it so deep down inside of us that it starts to shape us and mold us. That's what we do when we gather in this space. That's why we spend time gathering around God's Word. It's what we're seeking to do in gospel communities. Because actually, it's by our relationships our evidence is displayed. The evidence of our holiness is displayed. And so what's coming up? When that person really riles me. I've sat next to them in church for years and it's never happened. Yet now, as we're sharing food together, not that that's ever going to happen. What's God doing with your character? What's God showing and what's God saying in that moment? But it's not just through somebody else standing up and sharing. That's why I love this picture of the milk, a baby and milk. I don't want to devalue these moments, but you will not grow to the fullness of who God is calling you to be if you just expect me and others in this church to feed you. It's not going to happen. In the same way that me as a nearly 40-year-old, if I was crawling around on the floor just going, mama, milk, mama, ma, you'd all think there's something wrong with him. He's not matured. He's not grown. You see, what I love about this language of the newborn the newborn baby desiring the milk is so that you may grow up into your salvation. The joy of this picture is that babies can drink milk. Maybe you struggle to read God's word, to have a desire for it. Maybe it's something that you find really, really hard. Can I tell you, don't fret. It's milk. Don't be fretting about the stuff that you don't understand. Start to enjoy the milk that you do understand. We can be around so many mature Christians that think the mark of maturity is understanding deep theology. No, it's not. The mark of maturity is following through on who God is calling us to be. And there's some stuff you can read and you can go, oh, okay. Well, I'll start applying that to my life. I don't know the theology behind it. I just know that's what God's word says. Enjoy the milk that we understand. Start to read that which we get. Don't fret about the stuff that we don't know. Find the simple truths that you do understand and start to do something with them. Let them shape how you live your life, how you spend time in your family, how you love those closest to you, how maybe even you love those that wind you up. Let it start to form you. You don't need to understand everything in order to start doing something. It's like a baby saying, actually, I don't want that milk. I'm not going to drink that milk until I can manage the filet mignon over there. Babies don't do that. They drink the milk that is before them. It's going to help them grow. And what happens with babies is initially they are fed. It's what we see with the growth of a baby. They're fed. As parents, we feed them, don't we? Those of you that have been parents in the room, we all feed our babies. But at some point, the baby starts to feed themselves. And it's a glorious moment with mess all up the walls. Baby-led weaning, it is a hell from just meant redecorating our house. But there's food everywhere and it's a mess. Let me tell you, when we start to feed ourselves, sometimes it gets a bit messy. And we want to control it and go, whoa, hang on, whoa, let's put you nicely neat in a box. There we go, right now, that's nice. But actually we need to celebrate the mess is evidence that there's growth taking place. Sometimes you might need somebody to come alongside and say, let me just help you with that spoon. Because we love you and we want you to grow. Let me help you. You're eating this bit and you know you've missed this bit. Let's just journey with you. But actually, the mess is a sign of growth. But babies don't stop there. They don't stop with being fed. They don't stop with feeding themselves. We grow up, don't we? And we become those that feed others. So as parents, we feed our kids. And that's what this imagery is like. It's saying that actually there's going to be a mark of maturity where we start to feed ourselves, but then we'll start to feed others. It's how we grow up to be all that God is calling us to be, into this new identity as the community of God's people. By taking responsibility, by laying some stuff down, not obsessing over the list, but desiring the word of God. And just as a side note, if you don't desire the word of God, can I give you one piece of advice? Ask Jesus. Say, Jesus, will you help me love your word? It's his word. He loves it. He'll help you love it. Now, that doesn't mean you haven't got to take the hard work of actually opening it. And let me tell you, sometimes getting into God's word and letting his word dwell deep down inside of us, it can be the hardest thing in the world. Don't think just because I'm a pastor, sometimes this book is the hardest book to open in the world. But we do. Sometimes we think, I don't know why I read that. What was that about? But we have to trust, God, you're doing it. You're forming me. And you might need some help in how to get into it each day. And we can give you resources and things that can help you. But as being a holy community, we need to be people that desire God's word. Now, Peter's been speaking into holiness. That actually we need to get God's word so deep down inside of us that the brokenness starts to be pushed out by his presence. But then he speaks into community. He speaks into this holy community. And he says that actually this community that you're a part of is really significant. See, Christianity is not a lone ranger relationship. It's not just, I got my Bible, I got my God, everyone's happy, let's go. Because actually, God says that this is a communal reality. And just look at verse 4 with me. It says, as you come to him, a living stone, it's Jesus, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God. You yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built up to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, you might listen to that and go, that's great. It's very poetic. Don't fully understand it all. We're going to unpack some of it. But what I want to say is that what Peter is writing here flies in the face of modern reality, of how we think we need to get fulfillment in this life. Everything that Peter is saying. One writer says this, he says, every mechanism that exists in our culture to recruit your affections, appeal to your heart, and paint a picture of the life that you want is found in limited commitments and maximum individualism. That's what the world says. Just dip in and out. Take what you want. Don't commit too much, because then it gets painful and it's not benefiting you. Just dip in and out. Get what you need. Limited commitments and maximum individualism. It's what I want to get out of it. It's what I need. But actually, we're bombarded by that. And life is found in radical individualism, is what the world says. And so because of it, what I'm going to speak into right now can feel really jarring. It can feel like it doesn't make any sense, like it's not true. And so many of us feel that community cannot be found, cannot be where goodness is found, let alone the church community, because actually in the church community we found that there are scars, there's hypocrisy, there's wounds, and it hurts. And so we've concluded it's safer for me to be on my own with God. But in doing so, what happens is we miss the way that God is working. That God is working to build living stones. Now, the imagery that he's using is a temple imagery. You ever seen a temple made of one stone? It doesn't happen. It can't happen because it's a building. It's a building made of multiple stones. And the temple imagery is really, really significant. Because the temple in the Old Testament was the belief that this is the actual dwelling place of God. Isn't that incredible? That there is a tangible physical place on earth where God's presence dwells. When we pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, there was a place where that was the reality. And it was the temple. But we fast forward to the New Testament, we fast forward to today, there's no temple in specific location. You can't go there. But actually, Scripture calls us the temple. It says that we are the very dwelling place of God by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Every place, if you believe in Jesus, filled with the Spirit, guess what? Every place you set your feet, God's kingdom is touching the earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that an incredible idea? That we are the temple. And the Old Testament images that Peter's going to use just to really bring home about who we are, holiness and community, he's going to bring out four pictures of the Old Testament. I'm just going to finish with these four pictures. Four things that he says. We jump down to verse 9. I think he says them in verse 4 and 5. Then he talks about Jesus. I think he gets caught up in who he's saying we are. And then he says, wow, because of who we are, let's just look again at who Jesus is. And then let's look again at who we are. So actually a lot of verse 4 and 5, I think, is repeated in verse 9. And actually what we see is we see four things in verse 9 and verse 4 and 5. So let's just look at them quickly. He says in verse 9, we got it up there. But you are a chosen race, one. A royal priesthood, two. A holy nation, three. A people for his own possession, four. That's who you are. Yes, individually, but actually it's who we are corporately. It's who we are as the church, not just as OCC, but the church. The churches that are gathering in this town that love Jesus. We might have differences in certain emphasis and liturgy. And I'm not fussed by any of that. But love Jesus, then this is what he says you are. This is who you are. A chosen people, corporately together, chosen. God is saying, I want you. Can you imagine what it was like for those that are living as exiles? That's who this letter's to. Those that are lost, feeling like their home is no longer their home, suddenly hearing, you have been chosen. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You've been chosen. Can you imagine letting that be the verdict over our life? That we live from the reality that you are chosen. If we actually lived that out, it would start to change how we deal with the people around us. It would change how we approach God. It would change who we are radically. That we are a chosen people. A royal priesthood. See, for the Jewish community, the predominantly Jewish believers in Jesus would have been reading these words. And he's saying, you are a royal priesthood. That's bonkers. Absolutely crazy. It's crazy today. Can you imagine if I woke up one morning and said, I'm going to go and join Queen Elizabeth this morning. I'm going to be part of the royal family. I'm going to stand on the balcony. I've been practicing my royal wave. It's pretty good. Can you imagine? See, that doesn't happen. You cannot will your way into the royal family. It's the same here. You can't just decide one day that you are of royalty. There's no way that that can happen. You can't wake up and one day and decide that. You are born into royalty, and it's the same in the kingdom of God. In chapter 1, he talks of 1 Peter, he talks about being born again. That you've been born again into a kingdom where the King, Jesus, is the one who has made the way for us to be called royal. Do you know what? The minute you accept Jesus, you become royalty. Do you know why? Because you become part of a royal lineage. You become part of the lineage of the Messiah, who's part of the lineage of King David. You are royalty. Look around the people next to you. We are royalty in the kingdom of God. It starts to shape how we live. It starts to shape how we view the people around us. And not only that, you are priests. Now again, for Jews hearing this, to be the idea of being a priest, you're born into it. You had to be of a certain tribe. You had to be of the tribe of Levi. And so actually to be a priest was not something you could just decide to be. And there was a whole process of becoming a priest. There was, you had to wash your clothes. There was preparation. There was a sin offering, a wave offering. If you fast forward, I haven't got time to unpack it all today, but if you fast forward and look at what Jesus did on the cross, he did every single one of those things in order for us to become a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. It means that through Jesus, all believers are priests. We have direct access to the Father. You don't need to come through me. I am not a priest. Well, I am, but so are you. You don't need to come through me to get to Jesus. You go straight to God. We don't need a mediator, but it also means we have the honor and the responsibility of bringing those who are far off close to God. And those that feel God is far away, we bring him close to them. Our neighbors, our friends, because we're a royal priesthood. And let me finish with this, a holy possession. Other translations say you are God's special possession. Just take that in for a moment. Whatever your week has been like, whatever your experience is in this moment, you are God's special possession. It's the reality of who we are. Stop and think of it. Can you imagine the angels go to God and say, right, God, we figured it out. We know who the favorites are. It's us, isn't it? The divine beings, you're divine, we're divine. It's like we're heavenly beings, not divine, sorry, we're heavenly beings before anybody writes in. We're heavenly beings. We're your favorites, aren't we? And he's like, no, you're not. Creation, that created creator, there's a connection there. We're your favorites, aren't we? All of creation, everything that's been created, we've got to be your favorites. Creation, you're not my favorite. Well, who's your favorite then? My people, my chosen people, my special possession. And all of the universe stands in awe and says, what? Katie the cleaner is your special possession. Carl the accountant, he's your special possession. God's like, yeah, my special possession. They're the ones. They're the ones. Could you imagine if we actually started living with that as the reality, the deepest truth that we hold to, whatever it is that you hold to right now, can you imagine if the deepest reality was, this is who I am? I found myself recently, and I am coming to a close, don't worry, in fact, we'll get the band up in a few moments. I've been finding myself recently and putting myself in places with people that don't know me. I'll show a little bit more at AGM at the end of the month, but it's hilarious, isn't it? If you've been in like a new job or you found yourself around people that don't know you, there's always that, so what's your name and what do you do? What's your story, isn't it? It's always the same questions. And I've been reflecting this week and thinking, can you imagine if this, what's written in 1 Peter was actually the reality of how I saw myself and allowed others to see me? That when people say, so what's your name? My name's John. And they're like, well, tell us your story. And I'm like, you're not going to believe it. It is the craziest story in the world. I think it's bonkers. Everyone I've ever told thinks it's bonkers. But, you know, 20 years ago, I was an orphan. I was an orphan. And 20 years ago, I got adopted. There was no chance that I could have done anything to get adopted. But this person looked at me and said, you are mine. I'm going to choose you. I'm adopting you. And do you know what's even more bonkers is? I was adopted by a king. It's absolutely crazy. It's like you wouldn't believe it, but he's this king of this kingdom. And like I got adopted by the king. And what's weird about this kingdom is that, like, the royalty and the priesthood, that they're kind of combined. And so you've got the king who's the king of the kingdom, but then, like, these priests that set the spiritual climate of the nation, and it's all one. And so when I became part of the royal family, I also became one of these priests. And so both of them are the reality for me. And that's how this is who I am. It's just bonkers. And just, I mean, you're going to think this is even more crazy, but guess what? I asked him the other day, who's his favorite? And do you know who he said his favorite was? He said it was me. He said it was me. And everyone I ever tell thinks I'm bonkers, but that's just who I am. Orphan, adopted, and this is just crazy, isn't it? So what's your story? What's your name? Can you imagine if we let that be the reality of how we lived? Can you imagine if we lived that as our truest reality? That you are chosen, not rejected. You are royal, not common. You are holy, not sinful. You are special and wanted by God. Van, let's come up. Let's start to celebrate who we are in God. But I just want to finish with this one thing. We're going to finish in 2 minutes. Because there's a verse that goes on. If we jump back to verse 4. It says, this is who you are. And the reason you're this is because we get to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. There's something we get to do with who we are. He says it again in verse 9 in different language, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, no matter how significant you feel in this world, no matter what you're going through, whether you feel you've got the promotion, the platform, the position, the partner, whatever it is that you long for, we get to be royal priests offering spiritual sacrifices to God. It's what you get to do this week. What does it mean by spiritual sacrifices? It means we get to bring an offering on the altar of our hearts to God. See, all of us are making offerings all of the time. Whether you claim to follow Jesus or not, there is an altar. And we see that altar and we go, that altar is something I need to sacrifice to. Maybe it's the altar of acceptance. And we say, I need to sacrifice to that altar of acceptance. And in doing so, I'm going to do everything I can to be everything to everybody. I'm going to get so ripped that I can get the perfect partner, because then I'll be accepted. And we make the sacrifice to the altar of that which we hold most precious. Maybe it's success. There's the altar, success. I'm going to flog myself and work so hard, because someday I will be who I know I deserve to be. And we make the sacrifice to the altar. God says, there's another altar and there's a different sacrifice. Because all of those altars, it's just idolatry. And it's not a word we use very often. But it's a poor imitation. But there's a better altar. And it's the altar of God. Spiritual sacrifices. And we get to bring an offering to him. And do you know what the offering is that he wants? The offering that he wants most is you. His special possession. Not what you can do for him. Not how effective you are for him. He wants you. He wants you to bring yourself to him. Romans 12 verse 1. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. This is your spiritual act of worship. Just bring yourself. All of the mess, all of the stuff, just bring yourself, because you're chosen. It's who you are. So how do we do that? We can bring a sacrifice of praise. Some of you need to hear this. Just listen in. Hebrews 13 verse 15 says, therefore, through him let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of lips that confess his name. See, when it's easier to complain and we choose to praise, God says, thank you. Thank you for sacrificing. Thank you for acknowledging that I am all you need. When we share with one another, we offer a sacrifice. Verse 16 of Hebrews 13 says, do not neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. Ephesians 5 verse 1 and 2 says, therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children, walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us a sacrificial and fragrant offering for God. Every time we choose to love someone, when everything within us wants to jump ship, God says, thank you for the sacrifice, because you are showing what my son did for you. Yet not my will, God. Yet not my will, but your will be done. I'll go to the cross. to sacrifice. Every time we pray, Scripture tells us a sacrifice going into a bowl, rising incense. Our evangelism is a sacrifice. Our life given to Him is a sacrifice, wholly acceptable and pleasing to Him. And church, these things are possible through ordinary lives like Kate the cleaner and Carl the accountant. Every day, both may be overlooked by everybody around them, but they are seen by God. And their prayers, their generosity, their love, they bring pleasure to the one whose opinion really matters. Church, can we live this week in our lives to be significant in the sight of God? Start to change how we live. Start to change what we do. So let's stand together. Let's sing. Let's just respond, and then we're going to finish. And my prayer is that we would be a people so craving the milk of the Word of God that has power to push out all of the dysfunction and shape our identity. Help us to live from the reality that we are chosen, we are a royal priesthood, we are a holy nation, we are pleasing to You. And give us a vision of what it looks like to be a different people, making different sacrifices to the one altar that truly matters. Or that we would live in such a way that creates a counterclimate in the spaces and the places that we find ourselves this week, so we may proclaim the praises of the One who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. God is good. Let's sing.